You know, people come to church on Sunday because they've got to, and people come to church on Monday because they get to, and thank you for being get to and not got to. Now, I've got to tell you, folks, you have made me feel at home. I left the hotel to come to the church building, and guess what? I turned on Tennessee Street. I live in Tennessee, and you named a street after I stayed out here, right? So I turned on Tennessee Street to get to church tonight. And when I get to church, I see a sister in Christ, a church member with a Tennessee sweatshirt on, orange sweatshirt on. So here she is. You guys are making me feel at home. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I've got to ask you, folks, how many song leaders does this church have? Yesterday, it was Brother Thurman, yesterday morning and tonight, and last night, Brother George. And both of them have done a wonderful job. You know, you always need to brag on these song leaders. You know that? Folks, don't ever upset the song leader. Maybe you heard about the preacher and the song leader that were not getting along. They were fussing and fighting. And it began to spill over into the Sunday assemblies. One Sunday morning, the preacher preached on commitment, 100% commitment. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on gossip, how we ought to be very careful about the way that we use our tongues. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on giving, how we ought to liberally give to the work of the church. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on alcohol. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it and I would throw it into the river." And would you believe the song leader led the song, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Well, as you can imagine, that upset the preacher, made the preacher mad. And the next Sunday, he got up and he told his church that he was thinking about quitting, resigning, going somewhere else to preach. And the song leader led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Well, as you can imagine, the preacher quit, he resigned, he went somewhere else to preach. On the last Sunday he was there, he got up and he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus who's brought me here, and it's Jesus who's taken me away." And with a big old smile on his face, the song leader led the song, What a friend we have in Jesus. So you never want to upset these song leaders. Always brag on these song leaders. And tonight and yesterday we've had some good singing, so thank you, thank you, thank you. Do we have anybody in this audience who wants to be great? One person, two. The rest of you are thinking, "I ain't about to raise my hand. Tell me I'm dull. Tell me I'm boring." No, you don't want to be dull and boring. You want to be great, right? Fellas, would you like to be a great husband, a great father? Ladies, would you like to be a great wife, a great mother? Young people, would you like to be a great son, a great daughter? Christian, would you like to be a great church member? Do we have anybody in this audience who really wants to go to the top? You sound thrilled to death about it. Well, what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to take you back to the words of Jesus. And I want you to hear what Jesus, our Lord, said about true greatness. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 9. Yesterday morning we studied from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, verse 41, "And whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain." That was yesterday morning. And tonight we go back to the New Testament, this time to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll start in Mark chapter 9. Maybe you remember the story. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was saying, "I'm first. Everybody knows that I'm first." I mean, just think about that song you guys are going to sing in Vacation Bible School. Jesus called them one by one. Peter. And Peter was saying, "That's me, that's me, that's me. I'm always first." Everybody knows that Peter is first. And Matthew was saying, "But wait a minute, Peter. I want to be number one. I want to be first." Just think about the books of the New Testament. Matthew. Matthew was saying, that's me, that's me. Matthew is always first. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's always number one. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were saying, but wait a minute, guys. We want to be first. We want to be number one. So they were fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. And I love what Jesus does in Mark 9 and verse 35. Verse 35, look to Mark chapter 9, 35. He sat down among them. He called the 12, and here's what he says. If any man desire to be first, let me just pause right here to ask you, do you like being first? Let's say you're having a big old covered dish dinner here at church, and some of the key ladies walk up to you and say, hey, you lead the way, you go first. Would you like that? Most of us like going first, don't we? I mean, have you ever seen anybody on national TV at a big time sporting event holding up two fingers, chanting, we're number two, we're number two? Nobody wants to be number two. Everybody wants to be number one, right? Well, Jesus says, if you want to be number one, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. There's a word that Jesus uses here in Mark chapter 9 that I want you to notice with me. And the word that I'm talking about is this one. It's the word servant. Servant. I want you to imagine. Imagine, if you will, that you're living in the first century. You're living in downtown Jerusalem, and you're attending one of the workshops of Jesus. It's not a soul-winning workshop. It's not a church growth workshop. It's a greatness workshop. And Jesus is the keynote speaker. And Jesus gets up, and we're all sitting in the audience, and Jesus says, now, ladies and gentlemen, if you really want to be great, and you're writing that down, you're taking good notes, if you really want to be great, Jesus says you've got to be A, and you're writing that down, you've got to be A. And the next word out of the mouth of Jesus shocks you, because the next word is this one. Servant. What? Wait a minute, Jesus. You mean a master, don't you? No, 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 no. A servant. A slave. S-L-A-V-E. A box boy. A bus boy. A foot washer. Somebody that cleans up when everybody goes home. Somebody that sweeps the floors, puts away the tables and the chairs. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought that this is a greatness workshop. It is. Pay attention. Jesus says, if you really want to go to the top, you've got to be a servant of all. The word servant in Mark chapter 9 comes from a word from which we get our English word deacon. Deacons. Do we have any deacons in this audience? If you are a deacon of the Church of Christ, or if you've ever been a deacon of the Church of Christ, may I see your hand, please? I'm looking for the deacons. Deacons, let me tell you something. You're the greatest in the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you want to be great, become a deacon, a servant. It literally means one that waits on tables. You go out to eat, nice restaurant, maybe Cracker Barrel, Red Lobster, Olive Garden, and a guy comes to wait on you. What do we call this guy? We call him a waiter, right? A server, a server. He's there to serve you, to wait on you, to make you feel very, very special. What do you need? You need some more Coke? What about a little coffee? I'll be right back with fresh bread. What would you like for dessert tonight? See, he's there to serve you, to wait on you, to make you feel very, very special. And Jesus says, now, if you really want to go to the top, you've got to get your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on other people. You've got to be a servant of all. That's what he said in Mark chapter 9. Notice how he says it over in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we have the same song, the second verse. I say it's the same song, the second verse. The disciples are fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who was going to be number one. In fact, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and they say, Master, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. You know, in their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, a kingdom down here. And in their minds, in the minds of James and John, they could just see the big old celebration, the parade in downtown Jerusalem, the Messiah parade. They could hear the commentators say, Ladies and gentlemen, here we are in downtown Jerusalem at the Jesus celebration. And look, here comes the Marshall float. And who's that sitting on that Marshall float? Why, it's none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And look, ladies and gentlemen, who's that sitting on his right? And who's that sitting on his left? Why, it's the Zebedee boys, James and John, the president and the vice president of the New Jesus Incorporated. See, in their minds, in the minds of James and John, Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And they wanted to be the president and the vice president of the New Jesus Club. And so they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, when you come in your glory, when you come in your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and we want to sit on your left. And Jesus says, guys, you have no idea what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And I want you to notice how the other disciples respond to the request of James and John. You're in Mark chapter 10. Look down to verse 41. Verse 41. When the 10 heard it, that is when the other disciples, people like Peter and Andrew and Matthew and Bartholomew, heard what James and John wanted, the Bible says they got angry. My Bible says they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me ask you a question. You ever been displeased with anybody in this church? Do your head like this. Sure you have. I mean, you've been upset at a few people, right? And if you have, that's not a new thing in any sense of the imagination. It's as old as the first century. Because the Bible says when the other disciples heard what James and John wanted, they got mad. They got angry. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if I were an apostle and old Peter got mad, old Peter got angry, man, I'd want to stay away. I'd want to keep my distance. You know, I remember the time that Peter got so upset, he drew out his sword and he cut off somebody's ear. You remember that story? Peter was the kind of guy that would do that. He would lose his temper. He would lose his cool. And when Peter heard what James and John wanted, Peter said, they want to do what? Are you kidding me? No way. The Bible says he got angry. So notice what Jesus does. Mark 10 and verse 42. He called the disciples, and here's what he says. Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Did y'all understand that? I didn't think so. Listen to it again. Verse 42, my Bible says, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to exercise authority? You know, I've seen some people given some authority, and they started exercising that authority muscle. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to give the orders. Hey, type this letter. Answer the telephone. Send this email. Answer this fax. Take me to lunch. Peel me a grape. You know the type, right? And Jesus says, you know, that's the way it is out there in the world. Out in the world, the people who are great in positions of authority are the ones who are calling the shots, giving the commands, giving the orders, come here, go there, do this, do that. Jesus says four words, not so among you. In other words, that's the way it is out there in the world. That's not the way it's going to be in my church. Are you listening, church? Jesus said, if you really want to go to the top, if you really want to be great, you've got to be a, what's the last word in your Bible in verse 43? Maybe your Bible says minister. Maybe your Bible says servant. If you really want to be great, get your eyes off of self and put your eyes on other people. Be a servant. Be a minister. How many ministers does this church have? You say, well, we have one minister, Brother Bart. If you have 150 Christians, you ought to have 150 ministers, servants. And then Jesus gives himself as an illustration. Verse 45, Mark 10. He says, even the Son of Man, talking about himself, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Jesus said, hey, I came not to be served, to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. You say, Brother Keith, man, I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mediocre. Spiritually, I want to be the cream of the crop. I want to go to the top. I want to be number one. You want to be first? You want to be great? If you really want to be great, let me encourage you to do something. Become a servant. Become a servant. You say, well, Brother Keith, how can I be a servant? I'm glad you ask. Because Jesus is going to tell us right here in Mark chapter 10 how we can be great people of God. You want to be great? You've got to be a servant. How can we be servants? Well, I want to give you three thoughts, three ideas from three truths from Mark chapter 10 on how we can be great people, how we can be servants of one another. You ready for number one? Write it down, take it home, live by it, practice it, die by it. And I promise it'll be a great blessing to your life. Number one, if you really want to be great, if you want to be a servant, it starts by asking the right question. That's point number one. You've got to ask the right question. You say, I'm confused. I don't understand. The right question. What do you mean, the right question? Ask the right question. What's the question? May I show you the question? You're in Mark chapter 10. We're just going to study the Bible tonight from Mark chapter 10. It's a great thing to study the Bible. In Mark chapter 10, let me show you the question. Go back to verse 35. Verse 35. This verse is amazing to me. It's kind of humorous. There's a little humor in verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, go to Jesus and they say, Master, sir, we want you to do for us whatever we desire. Modest critters, aren't they? They go to Jesus and say, they say, Lord, just give us whatever we want. And I love Jesus' response. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't preach to them. He doesn't say, man, you ought to be bigger than that. Get your eyes off of yourself. None of that. Notice the question that Jesus asked in verse 36. He said to James and John, what do you want me to do for you? Wow. Hey, Todd, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, George, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, Tommy, what do you want me to do for you? Hey, John, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that a great question? It is a great question. In fact, the same question is asked down in verse 51. Don't miss it. Mark chapter 10, verse 51. Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, and he meets a blind man, blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. You know, it's amazing to me, the numbers of people in the life of Jesus that beg Jesus for help. Blind people, deaf people, lame people, poor people, all of them beg the Lord for help. Dear sir, master, Jesus, Lord, bless me, cure me, heal me, help me. And here he is, he's leaving the city of Jericho, and he meets old blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the roadside begging. And all of a sudden, Bartimaeus, the blind man, hears that Jesus is passing by, and so he begins to cry, Jesus, sir, bless me, help me, cure me, heal me. And Jesus stops. He looks at the blind man. Notice what he asks in verse 51, Mark 10, 51. Jesus answered and said to the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Wasn't it our president, President John Kennedy, who said, don't say, don't ask what the country can do for you, but rather what? And can you imagine the difference it would make in our churches if we started asking that question? You know, the great people in the church, the great people in the church are not the ones who are saying, let me tell you what I need. Let me tell you what I want. Let me tell you what makes me happy. Well, if the song leader doesn't lead the songs that I like, or if the preacher doesn't preach what I want him to preach, or if the elders don't make the decisions that I like, I'll just move my membership. I'll change churches. Oh, no. Oh, no. See, the great people of the church are not the ones who are thinking about me, myself, and I. The great people of the church are the ones who are saying, hey, brother, what do you want? Sister, what do you need? Can you imagine the difference it would make in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, if we started asking that question? What kind of home do you like living in? Do you like living in a home where people are talking about me, myself, and I? Let me tell you where I want to go. Let me tell you what I want to do. Let me tell you what makes me happy. Or do you like living in a home where you walk in and mama says, hey, kiddos, what would you like for dinner tonight? You name it, we'll fix it. Young people, to the young folks here tonight, we have a number of young people. Thank you for being here. What kind of youth group do you like being a part of? Do you like being a part of a youth group where everybody's talking about me, myself, and I? Let me tell you what I want. Let me tell you what makes me happy. Let me tell you what I want to do. Or do you like being a part of a group where people are thinking, what do you want? What do you need? See, I think that most of us like being a part of that kind of group. The truth about it is we need to be that kind of people. You say, Brother Keith, I want to go to the top. I want to be number one. I want to be great. You really want to be great? It starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? Let me just plant this seed. I'll plant a seed tonight. Before this week is over, here it is Monday, you have five more days. Before next Sunday, sometime this week, sincerely from the heart, ask somebody the question. It may be your husband, it may be your wife, it may be your kids, it may be your parents, it may be somebody you work with, go to school with, but sincerely from the heart, ask somebody the question, hey, what can I do for you? And you might have to pull out the answer. Oh, you don't have to do anything. Oh, come on, tell me. What can I do for you? You may have to pull out the answer. And if the answer comes, if at all possible, do it. But it starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? You ready for number two? See, we're just trying to be great people. We're trying to find out what it means to be a servant. Well, number one, it starts by asking the question. Number two, you've got to stretch your comfort zone. You've got to do the uncomfortable. Let me just say it like that. You've got to do something you don't normally do. You've got to do the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. It may be visiting somebody at the nursing home. Do you guys have nursing homes in California? Have you been to the nursing home lately? You know, sometimes you walk in there, you talk about uncomfortable. You walk in there and people are sitting there in wheelchairs and some of them don't even know that they're there. And sometimes these nursing homes don't smell too good. It may be going to see somebody at the nursing home. Have you been to the nursing home lately? It may be visiting somebody at the hospital. Hey, I'm just here to check on you. It may be writing somebody an encouraging note. Have you written anybody a note lately? You say, Keith, that's not my thing. I'm not a note writer. Stretch your comfort zone. Do something you don't normally do. What about sending a note to the elders of this church, or Brother Mark? See, it's people like you that keep us in the ministry. We need people like you. And you might just need to send somebody an encouraging note. Be a Barnabas. Write somebody a note of encouragement. It may be raking somebody's leaves, mowing somebody's grass. It may be washing somebody's windows. It may be washing somebody's feet. Have you washed anybody's feet lately? You remember the story, don't you? John 13, Jesus is in that upper room, and he gets some water, and he gets a towel, and begins washing the disciples' feet. Some time ago, my wife and I, Sandra and I, were celebrating a very special day in our lives. We've been married for 40 years. We met March the 1st, 1974, on a blind date. We weren't celebrating our wedding anniversary. We were celebrating our anniversary of our first date. Do you guys remember your first date? We remember our first date, March the 1st, 1974. A friend of ours got us together. A friend that I went to school with, a friend that she went to church with, a fellow by the name of Ronnie. Ronnie knew us both. He got us together. And we went out on March the 1st, 1974. I had never met her. She had never met me. We went out on a blind date. Had a good time. And after the date was over, I wanted to walk her to the door and kiss her goodnight. Can you believe that? A preacher on the first date? She was an elder's daughter, too. Okay, you watch these elder's daughters. I didn't know what to do. You know, we had had a good time. And so I walked her to the door, got out of the car, walked her to the door, and I said, Sandra, that's her name, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? She just stood there, no response. Scared me to death. So I cleared my throat, took a deep breath, said a little bit louder the second time, Sandra, may I kiss you goodnight? Still no answer. Silence. Stood a little bit straighter, said a little bit louder. Sandra, the third time, may I kiss you goodnight? Still no response. I said, girl, are you deaf? She said, no, boy, are you paralyzed? Well, I marched over there and I planted one on her. I gave her a big old kiss. She pushed me back and she said, where did you learn how to kiss like that? I said, siphoning gas from my daddy's tractor. She said, is it biblical? I said, sure it is. Do to others, you would have them do to you. You guys believe that story? You don't believe that story, do you? Only part of that story is true. Just part of it is true. We did meet on a blind date. It was March the 1st, 1974. A friend of ours, Ronnie, got us together. And believe it or not, I did kiss her on that first day. You guys watch kissing on the first day. Don't you ever do that. It might lead to 40 years of marriage and 3 kids, young people. Don't you ever kiss on the first day. But we were celebrating that day, March the 1st, some time ago. And I said, honey, it's your day. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? What do you want me to do? You know, kind of ask the question. You know what she wanted us to do? She wanted us to go get a pedicure together. Fellas, have you ever had a pedicure? Gap, red jacket. You ever had a pedicure? I never had a pedicure in my life. How old are you? 15. Well, she was 15 when I met her. I was 17. But we were celebrating this day just some time ago, and she wanted me to go with her to get a pedicure. You know what a pedicure is, don't you? That's where they wash your feet. Well, we have a little place close to our Walmart. We went down there, and we walked in, and I said, hey, I've got one request. No man is going to be washing my feet. So they got me a little lady. She came out, and she began to do her thing. She began to wash my feet. Tell you what, it felt pretty good. She came to the close of the foot washing and she said, Mr. Parker, would you like your toenails painted? Fellas, have you ever had your toenails painted? I never had my toenails painted in my life. So I said to her, well, is there any extra cost to this? She said, oh, no, no, no. It's a part of the deal. Well, I said, paint my toenails then. She said, Mr. Parker, what color would you want? I said, well, I grew up in the state of Alabama. I'm a big Alabama fan. Why don't you paint them red? She said, red? Oh, no, 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 Mr. Parker. Red would be sissy. And I was sitting there thinking, ma'am, any color on my toes would be sissy. She said, you need to paint them blue. I said, okay, paint them blue. She painted the blue with sparkles on them, okay? My toes, my toenails had blue with sparkles on them. Ladies, have you noticed how hard it is for that toenail paint to come off? You have noticed that, right? Just a few days later, you know, I wasn't paying a lot of attention, but a few days later I was preaching somewhere, and we stood to sing the invitation song, and there was a big old guy, like a professional football player, looked like a professional wrestler. He stepped out of the aisle. He came forward. He got down to the front, and he wanted to be baptized, and he wanted me to baptize him. So we went back to the room. He was back there changing clothes, and I was back there changing clothes. And I looked at his face, and it was kind of like deer in the headlights, you know. He was looking down at my feet, my blue, sparkly toenails. And I looked at him, and I said, ho, I can explain. And I told him the story. He said, I'm glad you told me. I was afraid I'd have to get somebody else to baptize me. Well, I doubt if Jesus painted any toenails, but he did wash the disciples' feet. You remember the story, right? John 13, he's in that upper room, gets some water, gets a towel, and he begins washing the disciples. He comes to Peter, and Peter says, Lord, kind of like me. Peter says, no man is going to be touching my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. Excuse me? Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no fellowship with me. Are you serious, Lord? Yeah, I'm serious. Well, Lord, not my feet only, my hands and my head. And on that occasion, do you remember what Jesus said, John 13? As I've washed your feet, you ought to what? Wash one another's feet. So I'm asking, have you washed anybody's feet lately? Have you stretched your comfort zone? Have you done the uncomfortable to make other people feel very, very comfortable? Jesus did, didn't he? You're in Mark chapter 10. Go back to the text. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 10. And notice with me, if you will, verse 33. Mark 10, 33. Jesus said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And by the way, if you ever go to Jerusalem, I've been there twice, you will go up to Jerusalem. Even if you're going south, you'll go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is elevated. It's upon a hill. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself, the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Verse 34, don't miss it. And they shall, notice these words, mock him, scourge him, spit upon him, and they shall kill him. Notice with me four words. They all start with S. The first one of these words is, Jesus said, they will. My Bible says mock him. Maybe your Bible says scoff him. They'll scoff him. They'll dress him up as a king. Hey, look, he's the king of the Jews. Hail, king of the Jews. So they made fun of him. They laughed at him. They scoffed him. Notice what else they do. Word number two, and they shall, here's word number two, scourge him. Maybe your Bible says, and they will whip him. Maybe your Bible says, and they will beat him. I'm told that the Romans administered this scourging with a whip, a big old long whip, much longer than this belt. And at the end of this whip, they would tie bits of bone or bits of metal that would cut the victim's back. They would take a man, tie his hands behind his back, maybe make him reach around a post, tie his hands on the other side of this post. And then on that naked back, they would administer that flogging, that scourging, that beating. And ladies and gentlemen, when that whip came around the victim's back, because of the bits of bone and bits of metal, it would tear his flesh. Sometimes the man's eyes were gouged out. Sometimes his own teeth were knocked out. Sometimes he died. He literally died because of the flogging. Jesus did not die. He continued to live, only to be tormented. Notice something else they did. Verse 34, not only do they scoff him and scourge him, my Bible says, and they shall spit. You ever been spit upon? You know, when you think about spit, how much lower can you get? How much more distasteful can you get than spit? They spit in the face of Jesus. And notice something else. And they shall, my Bible says, kill him. Maybe your Bible says, and they shall slay him. Notice it with me. What did they do? Number one, they scoffed him. Number two, they scourged him. Number three, spit upon him. Number four, they slew him. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what you talk about uncomfortable? Jesus did the uncomfortable to make us all eternally comfortable. You want to be a servant? You say, Brother Keith, I really want to be great. Okay, you've got to be a servant. You say, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do for you? And then that leads us to doing something we don't normally do. Stretching the comfort zone. Doing the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. You ready for number three? If you really want to be a servant, treat everybody as a somebody. Treat everybody, people that are like you, people that are different from you, people that speak your language, people that speak another language, people that have your skin color, people that have another skin color. Treat everybody with kindness and courtesy and compassion and respect. Treat everybody as a somebody. Let me just say it like this. If you want to be a servant, treat people like you want to be treated. What does that sound like? Treat people like you want to be treated. Kind of sounds to me like the golden rule, right? Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. And again, we see that here in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus is leaving the city of Jericho, he stops, he pays attention, he has compassion, and he talks to the blind beggar. Even to the blind beggar, Jesus treated that man with courtesy and kindness and respect. He treated people like he wanted to be treated. It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. It was Christmas time. Do you realize that Christmas is next month? Have you done your Christmas shopping? It was Christmas time, Christmas Eve, in fact. And there was a guy that went down to the local toy store to do some last-minute shopping for his little boy. And as this very wealthy guy shopped along inside, there was a little boy, obviously from a very poor family, standing on the outside of this store with his nose pressed tight against the plate glass window. He was looking with hungry eyes inside at all the beautiful things and toys. And as this rich guy shopped along inside, occasionally he lifted up his eyes to see that kid, obviously from a very poor family, wearing ragged jeans, holes in the jeans. And occasionally their eyes connected. And there was a hunger in that kid's eyes that the man could not resist. So he just quit his shopping. He left what he was doing. He walked outside. He walked up to this kid standing on the outside of the store. And he said, son, it's Christmas Eve. Santa's coming tonight. What is Santa going to bring you? And the little kid, kind of surprised that anybody would be talking to him, said, mister, ain't going to be no Santa Claus around my house. He said, my daddy's sick. Mama works. Works hard. Works two jobs, in fact. But she barely makes enough money to pay rent, to buy medicine for my daddy, and to buy groceries. Mister, ain't going to be no Santa Claus around my house. If my daddy could get well, that'd be Christmas enough for me. The man looked at that little kid wearing those ragged jeans, hair a mess. He thought about it. He finally spoke up and he said, son, it's Christmas Eve and you too are going to have a Christmas. You're going to have a Christmas like the other boys and girls. I tell you what, I want you to come in this store and pick out anything you want and I'm going to buy it for you and you're going to have a Christmas like the other boys and girls. And the little kid looked up at the man and said, mister, are you teasing, sir? Are you teasing? He said, no, man, I'm not teasing. Come on in here and get whatever you want, and I'll buy it for you. Well, as you can imagine, that kid ran into that store. It did not take him long to get his shopping done. He knew exactly what he wanted. He had been looking for days and weeks. And after the toys were gathered up and checked out, they were placed in a big old sack, big old bag. And that kid grabbed that bag. It was about as big as he was, but he grabbed that bag, and he started for the door. But then suddenly he stopped, and he put down the bag of toys and ran back over to where the man was standing. And he looked up into his eyes, and he threw his arms around him, and he said, mister, to the rich guy. He said, mister, the kid said, mister, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus, sir? And the guy smiled and said, oh, no, son, no, son, I'm not Jesus, but I'm trying to be like him. I'm not the Lord, but I'm trying hard to be like him. And I'm saying to you that if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be servants. We've got to treat people like we want to be treated. We've got to treat everybody as a somebody. Philippians chapter 2, Paul put in these words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. What does that mean? He emptied himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He became a servant, Paul said. You say, Brother Keith, man, I want to go to the top. I don't want to be mediocre. I don't want to be average. I want to be great. You want to be great, people? You've got to be a servant. You say, how can I be a servant? It starts by asking the question. The question you're going to ask this week, what do you want me to do for you? And that leads us to some action, stretching our comfort zone, doing the uncomfortable to make others feel very, very comfortable. And it means that we treat everybody as a somebody. Now, you've listened well. You've listened well. We're about ready to sing the invitation song. What's going to happen on this Monday night? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, pray for me? What's going to happen tonight? Here's the Lord's invitation. Here's the invitation tonight. We, God, all of us, invite you to become a servant. We want you to be a servant. First of all, a servant of God. Where does it start? It starts by asking the question, what do you want me to do? You remember the story? You can read the story in Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, three times in the book of Acts, the conversion of Saul. He's on his way to Damascus. He sees a bright light, hears that incredible sound, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul's a bad man, evil man, wicked man, sinner. "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, sir?" "I am Jesus, and you're persecuting me." And then Saul asked this question, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And you remember the answer. Jesus says, "I want you to get up and go into the city of Damascus. You'll be told what to do." And that's what Saul does. He gets up and goes into the city for 3 days and three nights. He fasts and he prays. And that's when Ananias comes to him and says, "Saul, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Get up, sir. Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, 16. We have some people in this audience who need to become Christians. You just need to be saved. It starts by faith. Faith that leads to action. Faith that leads to a change. We call that repentance. Faith that leads to baptism. Why do you wait? See, I would say to you what Ananias said to Saul. What are you waiting for? Son, daughter, mom, dad, sir, ma'am, get up. Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if maybe four or five people could be baptized tonight? It takes just one. Maybe you're the one. You might need to lead the way. You say, "Keith, I'm a Christian. I'm a baptized believer." I'm glad you are. I'm glad you're a Christian, a baptized believer. You know what sometimes we baptized believers need to do? We need to stretch the comfort zone. We need to do the uncomfortable. You know what's uncomfortable? Let me tell you something uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to walk down a church aisle. When was the last time you came forward in church? You walked down a church aisle. It's been a long time for some of us, hasn't it? Sometimes we don't want to do that. Why? Because, man, if I go forward, what will people think about me? What will they say about me? Man, I don't want to be a public display. I don't want people looking at me. And I'm saying to you, if you really want to be a servant, you've got to sometimes stretch that comfort zone. Do the uncomfortable. We have some Christians in this audience who need to go public for Jesus. You've been struggling with your faith. You might just need to come tonight and say, "Pray for me." You might need to come confess some sin. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another. James 5 and verse 16. So what's going to happen on this Monday night? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, "Pray for me"? You know something? Satan doesn't mind that some of you right now are thinking about doing what many did yesterday. Satan doesn't mind that some of you right now are thinking about responding publicly to the Lord's invitation. Because as long as you just sit there or stand and think about it, oh, Satan says, "Gotcha. Gotcha right where I want you." Quit thinking about doing what's right and just do it. Become a servant of God. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Do the uncomfortable for your eternal comfort. So what's going to happen tonight? We're going to find out. May God bless the invitation. Let's stand and sing.